Holy Spirit, you are our teacher, and we implore you this morning to come and teach us. Glorify Jesus in this place. Open our understanding to seeing and knowing your words. If there be any confusion, it's within us, O Lord. And we pray in your mercy that it may please you to open the eyes of our understanding, that we may behold wondrous things out of your laws. Jesus, you have purchased for us liberty, and we pray that in the things we learn, we will no longer be entangled in the bondage of the law, that as we have been free, we may live in freedom and liberty in you. And so we pray, help us not to use our liberty as license for sin, and help us, Lord, to honor you with our lives, to honor you with all our substance, and that our lives will bring glory unto your name. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Last week, we began a topic which I asked some of us to be present for the continuation this week, because this particular topic is quite, today, a very controversial topic within the church. And can anybody please tell me what we talked about last week? Because we divided this topic on the offering that God deserves into three portions. The first portion was what we dealt with last week. And what was that? The sacrifice. The sacrifice. And today I said we'll be talking about the what? The tithe. And next week, by God's grace, as he gives us life, we will talk about the free will offering. The free will offering. All that is on earth, all that has been made, we know belongs to God, belongs to the Father. And it's God's privilege. No. It's our privilege, sorry, for us to be able to give out of what God has given us back unto him as a token of thanks before our God. And last week, one of the key things we established was that in giving to God, what should be primary and foremost when we looked at the life of Cain and Abel in giving to God? The heart. And that is one thing we do not no longer hear about a lot. The primary and foremost thing that will make an offering that is given back to God as a token, something that God would regard or look at, something that God will be pleased with, is the heart. And we said last week that from what we saw in the schools of thought about why Cain's offering was rejected. When some people say that Cain's offering was rejected because it was a bloodless sacrifice. It was a bloodless offering that Cain brought before God. But in looking deeply at the scriptures, we saw that what the Bible said was that not only was Abel's sacrifice regarded by God, but Abel himself was regarded by God. So it was both the sacrifice and the person giving the sacrifice that was regarded by God. And later on in the book of Hebrews, we also saw that Abel's sacrifice was regarded because Abel was a righteous man. And we look at some other scriptures that told us the kind of person Cain was, because Cain was related in character to Korah. Korah was the person who was in rebellion against God and was related in character to Balaam. Balaam was the one who sold his prophecy for money, or sold his blessing for money. And so we saw that before God can regard any sacrifice of man that is brought before him, before your sacrifice can be pleasing unto God, Before your sacrifice can be acceptable before God, your person has to be right with God first. Therefore, you cannot bring a heart that is wrong and ask God to regard your sacrifice. And I would dare say, there are many in churches today bringing tithes, offering sacrifices, vows, bringing whatsoever, whose hearts are not right before God. And the church is collecting it, making the people think that what they have brought before God is acceptable before God. You know, in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that the Lord loves what? A cheerful giver. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Then what would be the opposite of that? The Lord does not regard an uncheerful giver. So if you bring your offering to God without being cheerful, if you bring your offering to God with constraints, do you think God will accept it? No. Before the offering goes and is accepted before God, the heart has to be right before God. And that was what we saw in the life of Cain and Abel. And then we looked at the life of David. What David said when he was supposed to buy a field and the people offered him the field for free. And he said that, I will not buy it for free. I will give you the money because I will not give unto my God that which costs me nothing. That was a heart that was right before God. And then in the Psalms again, we saw how David said that the heart that the Lord loves is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. We also looked at the life of the story of Eli and his children. When Eli himself had been rejected before God. And Saul the king. Saul the king and Samuel. When Saul went to make a sacrifice before God, Saul had a good intention. And the intention was that all the good things that he brought before God, he wanted to sacrifice it before God. But was that what God asked him to do? No. And then Samuel the priest was telling him that obedience is better than sacrifice. So there are a lot of things that have to come before what we consider an offering or a sacrifice or a tithe or a vow before the presence of God. If the heart is not right, whatever we bring will not be accepted of God. And there are many, many buildings that stand erect today, that stand erect to the glory of man, not because God wills what is there, not because God is regarding what that building was built with. And we have to be very careful, brethren, because we have to consider the one with whom we have to deal. Our God is a loving God. Our God is a patient and merciful God. At the same time, the God we serve is a consuming fire. We have to remember that. Today, we want to look at the other part of the story. And I call this the controversial aspect of the story. And I have heard many sides on this particular issue of what the tithe is. And I know it is a very sensitive topic. And I will try to be as sensitive as possible. Because when it comes to this issue of tithe, I see two things. One, there are many things that are tradition that are not based in scripture. There are many things that are, because this is how we've been doing it. You know, there are many things we do and we never ask, why is it done that way? Why is it done that way? But you know me, let's open the book of God together and see, what does the book of God say? And so it is not pastor we will obey, but
what the person has said, the person who wrote the book, what he has said, that is what we will obey. The second thing, after tradition, why tithe is a very sensitive topic is the issue, it is money. Please, say it after me. It is money. It is money. As simple as that. Jesus said something. The love of money is the root of many evils. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, they were still, you know, still accommodating Jesus when he came and he was speaking against their institution. But the moment he touched them, do you know how he touched them? When he whipped the money changers and sent them out of the temple, that was the moment they were no longer friends with him, that things started to take a turn for the worse. And where money is very important, if you touch the hornet nest, the hornets will come out. And that is one of the things I see about this hula baloo going on in Nigeria right now about somebody called Adifriz going on about, you know, tithing or no tithing. But let us see, what does the Word of God say? And that is what we want to see. What does the Word of God say? Okay, let's go on. First of all, what is a tithe? A tithe simply means a tenth of anything. That is what it means. A tithe is a tenth. So if you give a tenth of something, it is said that you have given a tithe of that thing. Up until Abraham, all giving to God was regarded as a sacrifice or a gift, right? Because there was no law for you to give. Remember, we talked about Cain and Abel, that they brought something at when the appointed time. We don't know the history of what the appointed time was. It was never recorded that God asked them to bring something, but was just said that at the appointed time they brought their offering before God. So I will regard it as something of a free will of their heart that they have brought before God, right? So until that time, we read of Cain and Abel giving an offering to God. We read of Job making sacrifices to God. But Job's own was sacrificing peradventure his children might have sinned. So he made sacrifice before God for the sake of his children, for his own sake. We read of David bringing an offering before God, a free will offering before God. So before the law, giving to God was a matter of the heart, and it was a matter of sacrificing to God. Then came an account in the Bible, which predates the Mosaic law, of an account, something that happened between the man Abraham and somebody that Abraham met, called Melchizedek. And if you want to read it, let's open to the book of Genesis. I'd like us to be a little fast because there are quite a few things we're going to cover today, and I would need your help in reading the scriptures. So can somebody open to Genesis 14 from verse 17? So Wendy is going to be my first reader today. So Genesis chapter 14, can you read from verses 17 through 20?
Okay. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all.
Okay, thank you. Now, this is the first account we read of somebody giving a tenth in the Bible.
And this account was of Abraham giving a tenth of something to Melchizedek. Now, some people say that this is where the tithe was instituted by God. And I say, no, this is not where the tithe was instituted by God. Because the tithe became law when God gave the children of Israel the law. Okay? Just like last week, we were reading about Cain and Abel. That Cain and Abel, that Abel brought a the product of his profession. Abel was a person who herded sheep. So what will he bring? He will bring sheep. He will kill sheep and will bring something before God. Cain, on the other hand, was a farmer. And so he will bring grain or a produce of the ground, right? So some people say that the account of Cain and Abel was the institution of animal sacrifice before God. And I say, no. Animal sacrifices were instituted by God when he gave the law. Now, these are precursors that we see of what was to be. But these precursors were not the standard of what the law became later on. Now, let me tell you why. First of all, Abraham gave a tenth. A tenth of what, please? Thank you. He brought a tenth of the spoils of war. So what happened was that Lot had been captured by some kings. And Abraham, being the uncle of Lot, went to rescue him. Rescued him and brought the spoils of everything that had been captured by those kings. And so Abraham, on coming back, met with this king of Salem called Melchizedek. And recognizing who Melchizedek, or maybe not recognizing, the Bible doesn't tell us, but we know that Melchizedek, something about him that was unusual. He didn't have any place where he came from. He didn't have any beginnings. But Abraham paid a tithe of the spoils of war to Melchizedek. We did not read that Abraham tithed his own possession. It was the spoils of war that Abraham gave a tithe of. And the remaining of the rest of the spoils of war, he gave back to the people who owned the thing. So of his own personal possession, Abraham did not tithe anything. Secondly, the account of Abraham giving a tenth of what he owned to Melchizedek was only once in the Bible, and it did not happen again after that. So nobody, I'm sure no pastor will say, well, if you want to tithe after Melchizedek, just give once in your lifetime and that's all. And not your own possession. I'm sure nobody will say that. So the account of Abraham and Melchizedek could not be used as the standard of what became law as tithe in the Bible. Okay? Now, Abraham was already blessed greatly by God. Genesis 13:2 tells us that Abraham had many possessions. So Abraham, he could have given to God of what he owned, but we didn't read of that. He gave of the spoils of war. Another account of tithing, if you want to write this down, don't open into it. Genesis 28:22. Jacob, in fleeing from his brother, he made a vow before God that, God, if you bring me back to my home country in my fleeing out from my brother, if you bring me back, I will build an altar unto you in this place where I am. And I will vow to give you a tenth of all my belongings. That was a second account of somebody vowing to give a tithe. Now, please tell me something. In these two accounts that we've read of, did God ask them to bring it? No. Because we are going to see the difference between this and when the tithe became law. So in this, these are the people themselves who volunteered to give a tenth unto God. Okay? Now, the tithe became law later on, a tenth, which we read in Leviticus 27. Can we open to Leviticus 27? And we read verses 30 through 34. Stacy, you'll read now. Leviticus 27.
And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithes of the herd or the flocks of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. Or if he exchange it at all, then both of it and one exchange for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed.
Okay. So what this is saying was that God now gave the children of Israel a law that of all, because I am the one that blesses you as a nation, of anything that they were an agrarian society. Agrarian meaning that there were people who grew plants and tended sheep, cattle, goats, and everything. By the way, please, don't let's be calling our children kids. I know it's English. Let's call them our children. It's just English. Do you know what a kid is? Eh? What's a kid? It's a child of a goat. And I'm not a goat, so I didn't give birth to a kid. I have children, I don't have kids. But that's just me. Let's go on. So they were an agrarian society, and now God said that out of everything that you harvest, you see, when you plant, you till the soil, and you get a harvest. Sometimes the harvest you get is bountiful. Sometimes the harvest you get is lean. And what determines whether you get a bountiful harvest or a lean harvest, many times is the condition of the soil. But sometimes you as a farmer, because I've been there myself, you can't explain it. When the condition of the soil is ripe, you use fertilizer, you do everything right, and you still get a lean harvest. And sometimes, the condition of the soil, you will be in fear, how can I grow anything in this soil? And yet, it will give you a bountiful harvest. But it was God that blessed their harvest. It was God that made their flock to give birth to multiples. So, it was God that made them bountiful. And God now said, of all your grains that you harvest, give a tenth of it to me. When you have your kids and your calf, when they are born, you count. I think what they tell them to do was you hold a stick, and every 10 that passes under that stick, you bring it aside. No matter what that 10th was, whether it was a beautiful one, just take that 10th and put it aside. It's for God. That was what the tithe that was instituted as law, that was what it was. Now, apart from the tithe that was instituted as law, God also instituted something called offerings. Because many of us, we say we are giving our tithe and offering. But do we know where tithe and offering came from? You know, we just give it, Abby. We don't even ask, where does it come from? Now, this is where the tithe was instituted as law, and offering was also instituted as law. And I'll tell you where. Let's open to Exodus 29. Exodus 29. And can somebody please read verses 22 through 28?
Then take the fat from the male sheep. Take the fat tail and the fat that covers the inner organs. Take the best part of the liver. Take both kidneys and the fat around them and the right thigh. This is the male sheep to be used in appointing priests. Then take the basket of bread that you made without yeast. This is the basket you put before the Lord. From it, take a loaf of bread, a cake made with olive oil, and a wafer. Put these in the hands of Aaron and his sons. Tell him to present these things in their hands before the Lord. This will be an offering presented to the Lord. Then take them from their hands. Burn them on the altar with the whole burnt offering. This is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Its smell is pleasing to the Lord.
So there, God gave them a law also that apart from the tithe you give, you are to give offerings unto me. I'll read a second part of where the offering was instituted as law. In book of Leviticus, I'll read Leviticus 9, chapter 9, verses 1 through 4 and verse 22. So Leviticus 9, 1 through 4 and 22. And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering, one, a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, two, a burnt offering, without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings, three, peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meal offering, four, a meal offering mixed with oil for today, and the Lord will appear unto you. Verse 22, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And somewhere before that, God told them that from, let me see. Okay, I can't find it now. Where it says, God told them that the heave offering, what the of the offering they gave to God belonged unto Aaron, unto Levi, sorry, and his children for perpetuity. So part of the offering that they brought, of the burnt offering, belonged to God. They were supposed to burn it to ashes. And part of the offering, they were supposed to wave it before God and give it to Levi, Aaron being a Levite, and his children for perpetuity. So apart from tithes, according to the law, they were also meant to bring their offerings. Now, these are just two things that we know about giving to God according to the law. There were many other things that the law entailed, but let's go on. Now, there, from Deuteronomy chapter 28, and if you want to read that whole chapter, please write it down and read it. Deuteronomy chapter 28 was a place where God instituted what I will call the obedience and the repercussions for obedience and disobedience to the law of God. In that Deuteronomy 28, we see God said that if you do according to what I have told you to do, these and these and these and these blessings will come unto you as a people. And if you disobey what I have told you to do according to the law, these and these curses will come unto you as a people. And I would dare say that the curses there were more than the blessings. But that was the law. Now, also, when they gave their tithes, God had instituted a place where they were to bring their tithes. They were not just to take it anywhere. They were to take it to a particular place, which was called the storehouse. And if you want to write it down, I would, for the sake of time, Deuteronomy 12, verses 1 through 14, you'll see it there. Deuteronomy 12 verses 1 through 14. So they were supposed to take their tithe to a particular place. Now, how many times do we grow things and harvest annually? For those who are not farmers. Sister Shade? 5 times, 6 times? You have no idea. You just eat it. You don't know where it comes from. Brother Kunle, I know you are from Ibadan, so you'll know a little bit about it. Oh, you don't farm? This is your husband. Thank you, my sister. Once or twice? Maize twice. Yes, most crops once or twice. So you harvest once or twice a year. And in most cases for a lot of things, especially if you are plucking things that are from trees, is once a year. So the once a year or twice a year, you are supposed to bring your tithe. And you are supposed to take your tithe to a particular place where God had established. And there was supposed to be a celebration, either once or twice a year, for the things you brought, for the blessings God had given. And during that celebration, out of what you have brought as a tithe to God, where God has placed his name for the tithe to be brought, you ate of your tithe. You are supposed to celebrate God's blessings for your harvest, and the tithe you had brought, you ate part of it. Now, God also told them, if you want to write this down, it was in Deuteronomy 14, from verses 22 through 27. Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 27. God also told them that now some of you may live very far from where you are supposed to bring your tithe, because you know that you couldn't bring it just anywhere. There was a place that God has established that the tithe was to be brought for the whole of Israel. Now, if you could not bring your tithe, because what would it entail? You'll be carrying meh, for a very, very long distance. You know, carrying sacks of grain for a long distance. That would be arduous. So for you not to be burdened, you could sell what was your tithe, sell it for money, for cash, because they had cash back then. And then bring the cash to where the celebration was supposed to hold. The celebration of the tithe. And when you get there, you can buy certain things. That, was it Deuteronomy 14? 22, please. Yeah. Okay, thank you. 23 says, and you shall, from 22, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink. Some versions they said for strong drink, some versions they said for beer. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So this was what the tithe was. You sell it if the place was too far, and you would rejoice before the Lord. Okay? Now, the tithe that they brought before God, what was it for? Because you know that we serve... When I started, I said, the God we serve, what does he own? He owns everything. So does he really need your tithe? No, he doesn't really need it. But he has established it for a particular reason. And we will see, why did God establish the tithe as law? Okay. Let's open to Deuteronomy. This 14 we've read, go to verses 28 and 29. Deuteronomy 14, let's read verses 28 and 29. Verse 28, at the end of every third year, okay? Now, you know that the tithe we said is yearly. But at the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And one, the Levites. Who are the Levites? Who are the Levites? The priests, from through whom Aaron came. And you know that Levi was one of the tribes of Israel. As you had Ephraim and Manasseh, as you had Dan, Gilead, is it Gilead? Okay. And you had, how many tribes did Israel have? 12. Levi was one of those tribes, right? Okay. Now, there was a time when they came to the promised land. And where was the promised land? Canaan. The promised land was in Canaan. When they left Egypt from where they were slaves, and they went through 40 years perambulating in the desert, learning their lessons, and God brought them into Canaan. And God dispossessed the people of Canaan of their land because the cup of iniquity of the Canaanites was full. And because of the abomination of what the Canaanites had been practicing, even the land spewed them out. And God gave the land of Canaan to the Israelites. And that is the modern day land we call Israel and Palestine today, that area. That was the land of Canaan that God gave to the Israelites. Now, when they got to Canaan, God divided the land amongst the 12 tribes. What part of land was given to the Levites? None. The Levites didn't have any land apportioned to them. Many people will say, I don't want that. But you know something? They got the best parts because God now became their portion. Now, and the Levites, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So yearly, they brought the tithe into the storehouse. Every third year, the tithe for that year, they apportioned to the Levites, to the fatherless, to the strangers. Today, who will we call strangers? Immigrants. Brother, today I added illegal. I'm not adding illegal. Immigrants, foreigners, people who are not indigenous of the land, you give them something, you take care of them. You see, God wasn't only concerned about the people of the land. He was all concerned about the widows, about the orphans, people who didn't have fathers, about strangers, and about the Levites because they did not have an inheritance for themselves. So, the Levites were also the tribe from which the priests came. And the Levites were the people who served God at the temple. So they didn't have any other work but to minister to God. That was all they did. Because it was like a 24/7 type of work. Because you know that in the lamp in the of the before the Holy of Holies, the lamp that was in the inner court, that was what it was called. The lamp that was in the inner court wasn't supposed to die forever. They were supposed to make oil and be putting oil there morning and night. They were supposed to be worshiping God there morning and night. They were supposed to be the bread that was brought. They were supposed to be replacing it from time to time. The sacrifices that the people brought, no matter what time of the day, no matter when they brought it, they were supposed to be sacrificing from the people in the outer courts. Yearly, the priests would bring their own sacrifice for themselves and for the people to sacrifice for their sins. So it was a perpetual work that the Levites were doing because they were ministering to God. And as they were doing it, the glory of God rested with them in the Holy of Holies. When they were in the wilderness, anytime that glory would lift and move, they would know it's time for us to pack up camp and move with it. Anytime it now resided and stayed, they know it's time to set up camp again and stay here until the Lord moves again. That was how they were as a people. Now, somebody, can you open to Proverbs 19:17, and others write it down. Somebody read from there. And somebody else, Numbers 18:21. Proverbs 19:17. Anybody can read, please, if you get there.
Lends to the Lord. Proverbs 19:17.
Thank you.
He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord,
okay,
and he will pay back what he has given.
Believe me, that scripture is true. If you have pity on the poor, your coffers of giving to the poor will never run dry. Because Jesus said something while on earth. He says that the poor you will always have amongst you. And if there's one thing I have learned in these few years that I've been on earth, God never disregards the cry of the poor. If you oppress them, God will revenge for them. He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay. I would rather let God be my debtor than man. Because I know if I borrow brother to do something, I might never get it back. Because he's the one who sees legal and illegal immigrants. All right, let's go on. Numbers 18:21.
Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting.
Go on. Read it to 32, please.
Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore, I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance.
Okay, thank you. And if you want to write down, we will not read it, Nehemiah 10:37. It will be on the tests, but I won't read it now. Nehemiah 10:37 also. So you see here why the tithe was instituted, right? Do we begin to see the picture now? Do we begin to see the picture of why the tithe was instituted? Okay? Now. So we see the first part of giving to God that we read about. Abraham, Jacob, they gave to God of their own volition. It wasn't an obligation. The law came. They were now meant to give the tithe as an obligation. It wasn't whether you liked it or not. You had to give it. The tithe was God's way of what today, because there was no human government there. So we will call it a welfare social security tax upon the people. And that was God's way of making sure that there was social security for the people who did not have. For the Levites who had no inheritance, for the widows, for the immigrants, for the fatherless. Everybody was cared for. Everybody was cared for. That was why you had the tithe. Now, the Old Testament institution of the tithe. Now, there are other institutions, and I'll read this because this is very important, brethren. The Old Testament institution of the tithe, one. The Sabbath, two. And the Jubilee. And I'll come to that. The tithe, the Sabbath, and the Jubilee. All those institutions were tied together. And they served in part to remind the Israelites that their wealth was ultimately the Lord's and that they were to use it for God's glory. Let me read that again. The Old Testament institution of the tithe, the Sabbath, and Jubilee, for which they celebrated the Feast of Jubilee, all these things were tied together. And they served in part to remind the Israelites that their wealth was ultimately from God. That their wealth was ultimately the Lord's and that they were to use it for God's glory. And I'll tell you how these things are tied together. It was in researching this thing that my eyes popped open that, wow, wow. These things truly, they are tied together. The tithe, you are supposed to give out of what God had blessed you with, right? And so you would not hold on to everything thinking that it is by my power I have done this. There are two types of Sabbaths. There was Sabbath for the person so that you will work for 6 days and you will rest one day so that you will know that if I don't work 7 days, I will still survive. Because there's a tendency for us to think that if I don't work every day of the week, I might not be able to make it. I might not be able to live. Something will be missing. And God told them, work 6 days. Don't work on the seventh day. So that you will know that if you don't work 7 days, I will still supply for you. It made them now depend upon God. So there was one Sabbath for you as a person, for the body. Then there was a Sabbath for the land. Because, you know, remember they were an agrarian society. So every 6 years, they will till the land, they will grow their crops. But the seventh year, they were to let the land rest. And God promised them that the harvest you will have on that sixth year, it was like manna. It will be enough for that sixth year, the year of rest on the seventh year, and also the eighth year. Because by the eighth year, when you start growing, you will not be able to get anything till the end of the eighth year. So God made the sixth year produce enough for 3 years. And so by that, they were supposed to learn that God truly is my sufficiency. I will rest as a person. I will let the land rest. And then there was the Jubilee also. That was every 50th year. Jubilee, what they were supposed to do in the year of Jubilee was one, since it was a year of rest, they were supposed to let the land itself rest. But this time, in the year of Jubilee, even the things that, you know, even if you let the land rest, crops will still grow. God was telling them that the crops that grow, you're not supposed to take it, not touch it. Now, the one that gets me there is that if anybody has, you've borrowed anybody anything, in the year of Jubilee, you have to let them go. So, Brother Akunle, the money I borrowed you, before, I didn't borrow him anything, I'm just joking. So, in the 49th year, the money you're supposed to borrow me, don't say, well, 50th year is coming, so I'll just pocket it and I won't give anybody. God actually told them, when you see the 50th year coming, don't harden your hearts to say you will not borrow, because you know you had to release everybody the 50th year. Because it was a year of Jubilee, you are supposed to let go. If you had First of all, you are not supposed to have slaves as your brethren in Israel. Any Israelite was not supposed to be a slave. If any Israelite was poor, they could sell themselves as an indentured servant. And at the 50th year, they were supposed to be released, that they go back to their families and get their freedom. You could imagine if I'm a businessman, if I see that 50th year coming, all the money I've borrowed, all the people are working for me. What does Jackie say? I correct, hey, see, sorrow woman. I have to collect it quickly. But God was saying, let it go, because I am the one who supplies your needs. So that was the history of the tithe. For everybody to remember that what you had belongs to God, and God provides for other people than you, and God uses you as a channel of blessings to provide that for those who do not have. Now, all these things we read about the tithe, we said it wasn't an obligation, right? You had to give it. If you did not give it, what was the repercussion? Or if the Israelites did not give it, because nobody's talking. If the Israelites back then did not give it, what was the repercussion? Can anybody tell me? You said it. You are? They'll be cursed. That was the repercussion of every law. When you get to Deuteronomy 28, read it. If you did not give it, you are under God's curse. Therefore, it wasn't a free will thing. It was a by force you had to do it. Because if you did not do it, you are under God's curse. If you did not celebrate the Jubilee, you are under God's curse. If you did not rest, you know, all this, I'm having a meeting on Sunday. If you did not rest on Sunday, you are under God's what? Curse. How many of us work on Sunday? I know no hand will go up, right? Eh? But later on, we will see, why are we not cursed today by working on Sunday? Or are we still under a curse by working on Sunday? Eh? We are no longer under the law. Okay. So if you don't give your tithe, you are cursed. But that is what all the problem going on in Nigeria about the tithe, that is what he was. Well, maybe that wasn't what it was, because somebody's advocating you don't give a tithe, or I don't know whether I say don't give at all. And another people are saying that, well, if you don't give your tithe, you'll be cursed by God. Well, if you don't give your tithe, you'll be cursed by God. But we still allow people to work on Sunday and don't tell them they'll be cursed by God. We don't celebrate Jubilee. We don't tell them that they'll be cursed by God. Right? We don't circumcise our first males, and we don't tell them that they'll be cursed by God. But if we don't give our tithe, we'll be cursed by God. You didn't hear? Do you work on Sunday? You don't work on Sunday. Is your male child circumcised? Is circumcised? Do you celebrate Jubilee? You don't celebrate Jubilee. You know you're supposed to celebrate Jubilee. Eh? You know you're supposed to celebrate Jubilee. Eh? It's in the Bible. Sorry? You're not 50. No, not that celebration of Jubilee. You're not 50 years. So somebody gave you that one. You used it on me. Now, many preachers, when they preach about the tithe, the most popular verse of scripture they use, they take it from that Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. And they read from is it 22 or 18? Can you bring up Malachi 3, please? Malachi 3:8. Go back a little bit. Malachi 3:8. Too far back. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and what? In tithes and? Okay, you saw where the tithe was instituted as law and where the offering was instituted as law. Yes. At this time when God was writing to them, let me tell you what was happening at that time. God told them to bring a tenth. Sometimes, you know how they will put that pole and every tenth that will go, no matter what it is, it will be the best, just take it aside, it's for God. What they would now do is that instead of letting the tenth go, they will look for the blind ones. They take it aside. They will look for lame ones. They take it aside. The ones they have stolen from other people, they will take it aside. That is what they will now present to God. Remember what we said. What goes before your offering? So their hearts, first of all, were wrong before God. And if you read it earlier from Malachi 1, you will really see what was happening. Because God was now questioning them, where is my honor? These things you bring to me, would you present them before your earthly governors? How can you present it to me? That was in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he turned his anger to the priests. You priests, you take your wives and the wives of your youth, you divorce them and you marry other people. And that was where God's anger started. From where we got to this chapter 3 now. Because they did not honor God any longer. What they were bringing before God was, you know, Abel, we said that he gave his fat portions, the most prized possession. What they were giving was what I said last week, what we call the Ashame Iguns. You know what that the Ashame Iguns? The worst things you give to the dogs. That was what they were now presenting as their tithes and offerings before God. Of course, when you present this, what would now go to the widows, to the orphans? Things that are already blind, that are lame, that are sick. What would go to the Levites? Do you know what happened? The Levites, when they didn't get any longer, rather than now have the work of the temple that God will be glorified, us be having a people that will be dedicated to the worship of God, the Levites, they now went back to farming themselves because they had to provide something for themselves. And the temple of God was now fallow. And God was now telling through that messenger, Malachi, you people, you have robbed me. The things that I have instituted as law for you to bring for the social welfare so that the strangers, the fatherless, the widows, the Levites will be able to have, you have robbed me of it. The tithe, not only the tithe, the offerings, things that were supposed to be sacrificed for your peace offering, for the sin offering, for the meal offering, you have robbed me of it. And then Can any man rob God? If you do not change, God reiterated what was accompanied with not doing the law. You are now under a what? Curse. Because God had already said it. This is what accompanies the law. If you don't do it, you'll be under a curse. So God was reiterating it to them. But if you do it, I will open up the windows of heaven and bless you. It's possible that maybe they had now been having lean harvests. The land was no longer producing as much any longer. And God was saying, if you do what is right, if you go back to what I told you to do, I will open up the window and bless you. The land will begin to produce what it's supposed to produce again. But you cannot rob God. And that was what he was telling them. Because if you rob me of these things that I'm supposed to use for others, you are under a curse. Now, if then this tithe that we're talking about was of the law, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, 10 to 14 tells us that we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. How can somebody who has been redeemed from the curse of the law, somebody who is therefore is now not under condemnation because of the law, now be cursed by God again? So does it mean then that we don't give a tithe to God? Does it mean then that we don't give to God at all? What does it mean for a New Testament Christian? Since we say that, okay, these tithes are according to the law, does it mean that then we don't give any longer? We will see it next week. Do we understand? Amen. We are free from the law, brethren. But do you know something? Do you know something I tell us? When your heart is right, the law will be a minimum place from where you start. Because what you say is that if the law could have done this much, how much more has grace done for me? And then you no longer think about, well, how little can I give God and, you know, still be blessed of him? Your thought process will be, we'll go to it next week. Don't let me go ahead of myself. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the freedom that you have purchased for us. Through your grace that has been given freely to everyone, Jesus, it truly blows our mind what you have done. That we are free from the obligations of the law, and we are free to pursue you in righteousness. We're not free to have license to sin, but we are free to have liberty to be righteous. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Lord, please write these things upon the tablets of our hearts, O Lord, that we are a people who are called by your name, and that we ought to make a difference within the world. We have to be lights, we have to be salt, to shine forth your glory, to bring savour to an unsavory world. Lord, we pray that you would live through us. Help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Help us to fight the cause of the poor, of the immigrants, of the fatherless, the widows in our midst, O Lord. Help us not to dispossess the poor of their belongings, only for us to live fat on the wealth of your inheritance. Help us, O Lord, to do that which is pleasing in your sight, Lord, that which you said for the reason for which we fast, to bring forth righteousness in the land, to fight the cause of justice for those who have been wrongly dealt with, to be able to be the voice of those who do not have a voice for themselves. Bring us back to these things, O Lord, and we know then we will truly be blessed of you. Then truly will the land yield forth its produce and its bounty once again. Lord, we thank you for what we have learned today. As we come again next week, Lord, give us life, give us open ears, give us open hearts to truly know what grace means and to truly know, Lord, how much we have been blessed with and how greater grace is than the law. Because in this way, can we truly be freed up, Lord, to be a blessing, to be a blessing, not because we give to be blessed, but because we give because we have been blessed by you. Thank you, Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord.